Galatians chapter number 4. All right, Galatians chapter number 4. We finished up last week chapter number 3, and we finished up some of those heresies, common heresies that's found there in verse 25 through verse 29 about being in Christ, and we dealt with a little about being baptized, and we got into some conversation, and people are asking questions last week about that, and I appreciate that, and that's what it's all about, and we'll do that again at the end. But the book of Galatians, if you hadn't figured it out by now, is dealing with law and grace. Law and grace. The Apostle Paul established this particular church, Church of Galatia, on the grace principle, saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. And then all of a sudden, there were some that crept in. There were some that come back in and said, hey, y'all need to be doing this. You need to be doing this. You need to do this. You need to be circumcised. You need to do this and come under the law. You need to do this if you don't do this. And putting them back under bondage after God had already freed them and saved them by His grace. And now they're free. They have liberty in Christ. And now there's others that are trying to put them back in bondage. There are people and preachers that do that still today. Now, this is it's law and grace. Law and grace. And then in verse number 4, the Apostle Paul gives, or excuse me, chapter number 4, he gives us another illustration, and he's going to try to explain this a different way. If you have noticed this, just by way of introduction, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, it almost sounds like he, and actually he is, he's going over the same material from a different viewpoint. You know how sometimes, let me say this, sometimes I'll preach something, and I'll preach it, and I have a certain illustration that goes with it this way, and I'll say it this particular way. And then what you'll do, you'll have an evangelist or another preacher that comes in, and he preaches something that I've already preached. And then somebody will go out the door and say, man, I ain't never heard that before. It's not that they never heard it. It just automatically, it's a way that you said it that made it click. Now, the Apostle Paul is going over the same principle, same issue. He's trying to say it a different way, because once you say it a different way, all of a sudden somebody will say, you know, hey, that clicked. We had somebody last week, we were talking about that baptism there in the end of chapter number 3. We were talking about being baptized into Christ, and a question was brought up. Said, well, I just always thought and assumed that baptism had dealings with water baptism. Well, I've preached that and feel like a broken record sometimes up here. But all of a sudden, last Wednesday night, it clicked because we used a different way to go about it. And then all of a sudden, the lights turned on. Now the Apostle Paul in chapter number 4 is going to go about it another way and try to explain it this particular way. And he's going to use an Old Testament principle here in chapter number 4. Now here we go. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, I'll explain that in just a minute. Verse number 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, contrast, even so we. He gives an Old Testament principle about the child being under tutors and governors. And now he says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now notice this, let me give you this principle. In the Old Testament, there was a principle, a legal term called adoption. Now, don't think about adoption like we know it today. We understand the term adoption when we say somebody's been adopted, they've been adopted from one family and adopted into another family. The Bible definition of adoption has nothing to do with what our mind concept, the mind concept about adoption. And get that out of your mind for a minute. The word adoption in the Old Testament, this is what would happen. Abraham, give you, for instance, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And those children would grow up, and Abraham, Isaac is an heir to get everything that Abraham has got. Right? But he don't get it when he's a kid. He has to wait till a certain time appointed. Now this will be good if you'll follow me. He has to wait till a certain time when he's adopted, positionally son placed. He's given the privileges of being a son, but when he's a child, they give him tutors and governors to teach them. I think Abraham's servant was, what was his name? Eleazar. And we'll go over there in just a minute. It's found in Genesis chapter number 24. Eleazar was given control, called all the shots. He was just a servant. and he called all the shots for everything that was going to be Isaac's in the future. Just as, ladies and gentlemen, just as you have children, you have small children, and look, when you pass away or whatever, they are eventually going to get everything you've got. If you don't spend it all before... I had a run-up fellow one time. I said, "What are you doing, man, going all over?" He's taking these trips all over the place. I said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "I'm spending my kids' inheritance." But just like some of these young people that just walked out the door, they are entitled to what their daddy has. It's theirs. But they're under tutors and governors right now. They're much more less than a servant. Until the time appointed, it's called adoption. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter number 24. Let's look here, Genesis 24. It's an interesting story. I love preaching about Genesis 24, about where Abraham tells Eliezer to go and get a wife for his son. Now, talking about being under tutors and governors, we're talking about the fellow's old enough to be married and he ain't old enough to pick his own wife. His daddy sends the servant, Eliezer, and says, "Eliezer, I want you to go find a wife for my son." Now, it's not Abraham picking it. It's the servant picking your wife. You better have been good to him when you grew up. You better have cleaned your room when he told you to clean your room. And you better have done everything that he told you to do growing up, because he has control and he's going to pick your wife one of these days. Now watch, Isaac, well, let's look, Genesis 24, verse number 1. "And Abraham was old, and when he was well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house," we believe that to be Eliezer, "that ruled over all that he had." Watch, he had a son named Isaac. He was going to get it all, but while Isaac was small, this servant was over all that he had until the time appointed when this person or son got adopted. "That ruled over all, put, I pray thee, thy hand under the thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not follow," in all of this kind of thing. And what they do, they have this ceremony where it's sort of like a handshake, except to put the hand in the thigh. Don't ask. I don't have a clue. It's just sort of like a handshake. But I'd prefer a handshake. Now, and then let's say, verse number 9, "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning the matter. The servant took 10 camels, the camels of his master, and departed, and all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia and the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city and the well of water." And you know the story. Now, here's what I want you to see. He goes and he gets a wife for his son Isaac. All right? Now watch in verse number 30. Let's see. Verse number 38. "But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow." He's going over the same thing that he did before. Now let me look one place here and make sure I've got the right verse. 36, I went too far. "And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath." Isaac's going to get everything Abraham's got, but not until a certain time and place. And until that time, Isaac is under a tutor and a governor to train him and bring him up in the master's house. And then at a particular time, they call it a ceremony of adoption. The father will go out and claim, "This is my son." Watch, because this happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased, and he is getting everything that I've got. That's mine heir. He's got it all. and there was a particular time and place when that took place. Now watch. Let's go back to Galatians chapter number 4. It's called adoption. He's talking about these people in the Old Testament. They were under the law. What was the law? The law was a tutor and a governor until the time appointed. Now watch, let's read this again. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. He ain't getting nothing. I mean, he's going to, but right now he's no more than just, hey, go fix me a glass of tea. Go cut the TV. I mean, where's the remote? Go turn the TV down. I mean, y'all do y'all's. Am I the only one doing my kids that way? Differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's going to get it all one day. He just ain't going to get it all right now. Right now he's going to go fix me a glass of tea. But is under tutors and governors, which when we send them to school, they learn, they do the tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children. Apostle Paul's talking to these probably Gentiles and a mixture of proselytes to Judaism and some Jews probably mixed in there. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. In the Old Testament, they were under the elements. They were under governors. They were under tutors. They were under this law, the rules and regulations. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. They were under rules and regulations. They were under tutors and governors until when? Verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Anybody want to take a wild guess who that is? It's called the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did He come to do? He came, watch, Old Testament. Old Testament, under the rules and regulations. They were under the law. Thou shalt not do this. They could not, listen, they could not keep the law. Nobody in the Old Testament kept the law. They might have kept it one. You say, preacher, what about so-and-so? He brought a sacrifice. Well, what about the next day when he didn't? What about the next day when he got drunk, and hauled him Lot and did all that kind of stuff? But preacher, he had to do this. There's nobody in the Old Testament that kept the law to the T. If you broke one link in that, all one link is all you'd have to break for that whole chandelier to fall. Yeah, they kept some of it. They just didn't keep it all. They were under rules, regulations. They were under tutors and teachers until Jesus Christ comes on the scene and God says, now is the time appointed. I'm going to send forth my Son, made of a woman, made under the law, made under the tutor and governor. Amen. To do what? To redeem them. Verse 5, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. Hey folks, did you realize something? Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law. And He filled it real good. Do you know this? The nation of Israel, watch this. The nation of Israel was in bondage. They were in slavery. They were under tutors, governors. They were under a strict law, the law of the Egyptians. Make these bricks, do it this way, do it that way. They were under this until the time when they were brought out of Egypt, redeemed by the blood on the doorpost, redeemed, if you will, redeemed and bought back from the nation of the Egyptian nation, and they were redeemed. Hey, you're not going to believe what Matthew 2:15 says. Matthew 2:15 says, Jesus was to come out of Egypt. Well, look at it. Some of you are looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 2, look. Matthew 2. All right? Just picture Jesus as the nation of Israel. Just for a second. Matthew 2. Look here. Fulfilled right here. Matthew 2. Oh, see, 2. Verse number 15. No, 14, excuse me. The first 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take thy young child and the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I'll bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And then verse number 15, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Jesus Christ is the Old Testament Israel. Israel was called out of Egypt.
Amen.
Jesus Christ called out of Egypt. Man, I'm getting blessed, and that's on a Wednesday night. You ain't supposed to get blessed on Wednesday night. I mean, we're supposed to be tired and wore out from working all day. But I'm telling you, I'm getting blessed on this right here. Just enjoy it. I mean, I'm enjoying it enough for all of you. Jesus Christ, Israel, comes out of Israel. Guess what? You're not going to believe what he fulfilled after that. You won't believe what John 13 says. John 13 says he humbled himself. He took up the towel, became a servant, so you wouldn't have to be a servant under the law. He was a servant. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We might get some adoption. Oh, no, not adoption from one family to the other. No, my friend, adoption, being son-placed, giving special privileges, giving the position of an heir to heaven, an heir to God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now watch. Old Testament, New Testament. You know what the difference is? Old Testament is, watch, they were under tutors and governors. They had to wait. Y'all going to love this. Old Testament, Isaac, born into Abraham's family. Watch. He had to wait on his position. He had to wait for the time appointed to get put in that position of heirship. He was still a son, still a son. Regeneration has to do with relationship. Adoption has to do with position. My position in the family. What is my position in the family? Well, Isaac had to wait on his till the time appointed the father. But you notice verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Guess what? On this side of the cross, New Testament, watch. When I got saved, I didn't have to wait on it. I got it all right then. You know what that means? Now watch. That means that a 10-year-old boy that's probably in one of these rooms out here on a Wednesday night, watch, that means when he got saved, whenever it was, a 10-year-old boy has the same position and is an heir to the throne. Me being 37 years old, he has the same position that I have. He ain't got to wait on nothing. He gets the same inheritance I do. He gets adopted right then and don't have to wait on it. I don't care if it is Wednesday night. That's helping me. That, my friend, is adoption. It's not being placed from one family like adoption we think of. We're adopting from one family and put in the other. No, my friend, when you got saved, you were born into the family of God. You wasn't adopted. You were born into the family of God. And once you got born, you automatically didn't have to wait like they did in the Old Testament. Wait on it. You get it right then and there. My friend, I am already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm already there. I've already gained an inheritance. I've already got a mansion. I've already got a new body waiting on me. That's a guarantee. I'm getting it. It's mine. That's an adoption. Adoption of sons. Oh, that's pretty good, ain't it? You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Well, in the Old Testament, there's only one man. Well, actually, one man and a group of people. One man that was called the Son of God. Let me show you this real quick, and this is probably all the time we'll have tonight. Luke chapter number 3. Look at this. This will help you and bless you. Luke chapter number 3. Some of you have seen this before. Luke chapter number 3. Boy, I'm glad I got it all when I got saved. He considers me an heir. My position, he considers me an heir. In the Old Testament, he puts them under the law, tutors and governors, until the time appointed, until the cross, until the time appointed. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. They were under tutors and governors until Jesus dies on the cross. Then after the cross, my friend, you ain't got to wait on it. You get it all right. Then my position, I am there already, just waiting on this body to catch up with it. What's already there? Son of God. Well, in Luke chapter number 3, look at here, verse 38, look. He goes over through this genealogy. I won't go through all this genealogy stuff. But verse number 38 says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. Y'all remember Seth? He was the son of Adam, right? Adam, which was the son of God. All right, Adam was the son of God. You say, what? What do you mean? He was a direct creation of God Almighty. Direct creation. Ready? This will bless you. A direct creation of God Almighty. Now, there's another group in the Old Testament that are called the sons of God. Adam and Eve sinned. Ready? Adam and Eve sinned, and that position was lost. Everybody born after Adam is not in the likeness of God, but is in the likeness of Adam. Adam got the likeness of God. He lost that position of authority, that position of the position, are you ready? Lost that, and we were all born into sin. That's why you have to be saved. In the Old Testament, nobody is called the Son of God in the Old Testament except Adam and another group of people, and it's called in Job 38. Look here real quick, Job 38. Let me show you this. Now, this might be just a little heavy for Wednesday night, but hey, you can take it. Job 38, let's look here. There's another group called the sons of God. We're just going to let the Bible interpret what it says. All right, Job 38. Now, Job thinks he knows it all. Y'all know anybody like that? Thinks he knows it all. And Job is really, giving God down the road, you know, telling God, hey, I can do it better. I've done, you know, this, that, and the other. You know, we've all tried to help God out. Well, the Lord just sets Job down and says, son, get somewhere and sit down and be still and we can tell you something. Verse 1, 38. Ready? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that thou darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, you think you know everything. You think you can help me do stuff. I don't even think you were even thought of by your mama and daddy when I laid the foundations of the earth. I don't even think you were around. Were you? Job's like, no. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. You know, God's like, huh? Answer me, boy. Answer me, huh? Yeah. Verse 5, who hath laid the measure thereon if thou knowest? Do you even know who created this universe? Hey, Job, do you even know? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Hey, look, this earth is supposed to be spinning. They say it is. They say it's going around the sun and spinning on its axis. But we're standing here. How can we stand here when it's moving? God's like, hey, I got it under control. Do you even know that it's moving? Do you even know? How do you know the foundation of this earth is fastened? How do you know you're not going to spin off into Bolivia tomorrow? Job, are you big enough to take care of this? And Job's like, well, no, not really. I thought I knew everything, but it looks like the more you talk, I don't know nothing. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Well, that'll tell you what the shape of the universe is. But anyway, verse number 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, without me even commenting or giving a commentary on that, we're talking about before Adam and Eve were ever born. We're talking about before Adam and Eve were ever created. We're talking about way before the Garden of Eden. We're talking about when the foundation of the earth was made and all this kind of stuff. He says, when I laid the cornerstone thereof, when I fastened this whole thing into place, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Take a wild guess who the sons of God are. Angels in heaven. You say, why are angels called sons of God? They are direct creations of God. God had a hand in creating them. Adam was a son of God. Why? Direct creation. God formed man, the dust of the ground, breathed his nostrils, breath of life. Man became a living soul. He's a son of God. He sinned. Nobody else is son of God. But guess what? There's a group of people in heaven. They're angels. They're morning stars. You say, preacher, how do you get... Well, you ever thought about this? Los Angeles, the city of angels. That's where all the Hollywood stars live. And it's called Los Angeles. You know, the world knows a little bit more about the Bible than what they let on. The morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Amen. You look up there, you see the stars. Well, let's don't go any deeper than that. Sons of God, angels, there's a group of people, they're sons of God, they're direct creation. Nobody else in the Old Testament is called a son of God. But turn your Bible to John chapter 1. And we'll close right here, John chapter number 1. Look at this. We're in the New Testament now. Watch this, John chapter number 1, watch. Nobody in the Old Testament called a son of God except Adam. Why? They had to wait on it. You with me? They had to wait till the time appointed by the Father. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. That's Jesus Christ dying on the cross to redeem them, to buy them back from the slave market of sin. Okay, John chapter number 1, verse number 11. Calling about Jesus Christ now. He came into His own. He came into His own people. He came into the nation of Israel. And guess what? The nation of Israel received Him not. Guess what they did? They crucified Him. They crucified the Lord of glory. He came into His own people and said, hey, I'm the Messiah y'all been looking for. They said, no, you're not. We're looking for another. They're still looking for another one. Watch this. He came to His own received Him not. Watch this. It's what happened. It's all right. Y'all not going to believe me as the Messiah? I know. I'm feeling a little something on this too. I know there's a group of people. I know there's a group of people. Amen. Some of y'all not enjoying this, but I am. That's all right. I'm going to sleep good tonight, but this is good. He came to His own. His own received it not. Okay, that's fine. Guess what? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them. How do you be a son of God? How do you be a son of God? Get saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes you a son right then. You ain't got to wait on it. You don't have to pass go. You don't have to collect $200. You get it right then. But as many. That'll tear a Calvinist's nerves up, won't it? But to as many that want to. As many as received Him. Oh, Brother Richard, listen, I'm telling you, Brother Richard is still got it. I'm telling you, Brother Richard still got it. He was hitting that, boy, I'm talking about salvation for all. He came, boy, I was liking that, Brother Richard. It was helping me too that night. Sunday afternoon, that was helping. As many as received Him, as many as will get saved, as many that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as many, you can be called a son of God. Get a position. Everybody's wanting a position. You got one when you got saved. You get a position. You got the best position in the world. I mean, best position in the world. You're not going to believe this, but you are an heir, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Did you know, listen, we'll close with this. There's verses in Romans 8 whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Daddy. Hey, you got access when you're on first name basis, when you can call him daddy. I mean, not everybody can call my dad daddy, but I can. I hope I got inheritance too. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I've been waiting a long time on it. Every time him and mama want to go somewhere, I say, no, y'all don't need to go nowhere. They want to go somewhere and spend money. I said, no, y'all don't need to go nowhere. Stay at the house. You know, let me and Jamie fight over it. We're not going to give the girls nothing. I mean, we're going to take Bible principles. The son's got everything. Amen. I mean, y'all with me on that? Anyway, Romans 8, there's many verses about being what you get. An heir of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means when I get to heaven, I have an all-access pass to everything. Anywhere Christ can go, I can go. Why? Because we're joint heirs. We get the same. I know it's not, it'll hit you about 2 o'clock in the morning. But I'm talking about you have the same position as Christ when we get to heaven.
Amen.
Heir to the throne of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint. Have you ever filled out a joint application? That means your husband and wife, you fill out a joint application. You put the house in both of you's name. It's a joint thing. Both of you got the same privileges. Hey, when you get to heaven, God looks at you. You go anywhere you want to. Anything, anywhere Christ can go, y'all go. Hey, Lord, can I go over there and look? Christ, show him over there. I mean, y'all got the same privilege. Y'all got the same keys. I mean, I know y'all not shouting or nothing, but that's pretty good. That's a pretty good position to have when you get saved. You ain't got to wait on it. You get it when you get saved. You get to be, you become a son of God when you get saved. And that position that Adam lost as a son of God is restored through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law.